Our study tonight is out of Ezekiel chapter 29, verses 17 through 21. God's support of his servants. One of the duties of a master in Bible times was that he had to pay the livelihood costs of his servants. God is the master of his spiritual servants who do his bidding, and he takes care of their needs as well. Ezekiel 29, 17 to 21 predicts God's provisions for three sets of his servants. For his servant Nebuchadnezzar, for his servant Israel, and for his servant Ezekiel. So we view this passage for our insight and edification. I want to read the verses and then we'll look at them. Ezekiel chapter 29, 17 to 21. And it came to pass in the 27th year, in the first month of the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, caused his army to serve a great service against Tyre. Every head was made bald, every shoulder was made raw, yet had he no wages, nor his army for Tyre, for the service that he had served against it. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I will give the land of Egypt unto Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and he shall take her multitude, and take her spoil, and take her prey, and it shall be wages for his army. I have given him the land of Egypt for his labor wherewith he served against it, because they wrought for me, saith the Lord God. In that day I will cause the horn of the house of Israel to bud forth, and I will give thee, that's Ezekiel, the opening of the mouth in the midst of them, and they shall know that I am the Lord. All right. God predicted his financial support of his servant, Babylon's king Nebuchadnezzar. We often don't think of Babylon, of Nebuchadnezzar's king as God's servant, but he was. He was doing the bidding of God. And later, Nebuchadnezzar actually became a believer in the God of heaven and earth. He initially was proud, and so God humbled him, struck him with a disease known as boanthropy, where he thought he was an animal for 7 years, and then the Lord gave him his mind back, and he humbled himself. And then God actually returned him to his throne, which is highly unusual for a man who's a king in the ancient Near East to lose his throne because he goes insane for 7 years and then to get it back. Normally they would kill him and another king would be set up, but God restored this man. So I believe we're going to see Nebuchadnezzar in heaven someday because he became a believer in the biblical God. But anyway, the prophetic message of Ezekiel 29:17-21 was given in the 27th year, the first month and the first day of that month. This is of King Jehoiachin's captivity. And that refers in our calendar to April 26, 571 BC, shortly after the surrender of the city nation of Tyre to Babylon. And of course, Babylon had been besieging Tyre for 13 years. So it was a long siege, but they finally captured the city. Well, since Ezekiel in Ezekiel 29:1-16 had begun to predict the fall of Egypt to an invading army, he placed this prophecy of Ezekiel 29:17-20 here to explain that Babylon would be the army that invaded Tyre. However, in having defeated Tyre, Nebuchadnezzar had besieged the city for 13 long, hard years, where the heads of his shoulders had been rubbed bare from their prolonged use of war helmets, and their shoulders had been rubbed raw from carrying wood and stone for building siege mounds. Nevertheless, upon fulfilling God's will that he defeat Tyre, Nebuchadnezzar had obtained no financial reward for his soldiers because Tyre had likely shipped its wealth away in boats to other seaports so that when Tyre's soldiers surrendered, they left no booty for the Babylonians. So you got 13 years of work and no pay. Well, to compensate Babylon financially for serving his interests and defeating Tyre, God then predicted that he would give Egypt's wealth to Babylon in the form of war booty. And of course, the Egyptians were quite wealthy. There were a lot of gold, a lot of gold items down there that the kings had in their particular burial formats there under the pyramids that they have in Egypt. So there was a lot of booty there that they could take. Then God predicted his national restoration in support of his servant Israel in verse 21a. After addressing the costs incurred by God's servant Babylon and his reimbursement of the nation, the Lord predicted that he would cause a horn to spring up for the house of Israel. Now, horn, this is obviously a physical reference to the word horn. A horn typified strength. It's borrowed from the idea of animals. Animals, especially male animals, when they want to fight other animals, if they don't have the horn or if they've lost their horn, they're in a very disadvantaged position, where an animal that has a horn has strength, because those horns sometimes can be used as lethal weapons on the head of an animal that wants to buck somebody else. So you have to be very careful. And I'll tell you what, cowboys who try to rope bulls and so forth in rodeo rings will tell you that those horns can be extremely dangerous. They can get impaled on them. These animals are very strong. So a horn typified strength. And here it probably refers to Israel's strength, which Nebuchadnezzar had destroyed. When Egypt was restored, as predicted in Ezekiel 29:13-16, Israel would also be restored as a nation. You'll remember when we were going through Ezekiel 29:13-16, the Bible predicted, or the Lord predicted, that he would restore Egypt after 40 years. He returned the people, but the nation would not regain its initial glory. It would come back as a very base or as a very lowly nation, so that it wouldn't any longer become an idolatrous crutch for the people of Israel. But at that time, apparently, God also, near that time, God was going to return Israel, and he was going to strengthen Israel, because Israel was also the servant of the Lord. She was a wayward servant, but she was a servant nonetheless, and God had the Abrahamic covenant that he wanted to fulfill for the nation Israel. But then third, God predicted his ministry support of his servant, the prophet Ezekiel, in the last part of verse 21b. After addressing God's reimbursement of Nebuchadnezzar and his restoration and support of the nation of Israel, the Lord also promised Ezekiel, in a figurative way, that he would open your lips among them. That's an interesting phrase, so that God's people would realize that God was God. This figurative phrase cannot mean that God would end Ezekiel's divine dumbness that was predicted back in Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 26. For that dumbness ended in the 12th year of Jehoiachin's exile, and this prophecy came 15 years after that in the 27th year. Also, this prophecy would occur after Israel was restored from captivity, when Ezekiel would have been about 83 years of age. And it was likely that such an elderly Hebrew man would have, survived the long journey from Babylon back to Israel. He had, it was about, I think it was 900 miles from Babylon all the way back to Jerusalem. And you would have some of that territory. You'd go by the river Euphrates, but then at the end of the river Euphrates, you'd turn south. And some of that area was pretty arid, and it would be pretty hard on an elderly man who was 83 years of age at the time. So the best explanation is that Ezekiel's spoken prophecies, which had perplexed the people, would become clear when they were fulfilled. And Israel would recognize that God's character as he faithfully accomplished his promise. A lot of these prophets, they were not believed by the generation that heard them. That was the case of Ezekiel. That was the case of Jeremiah. Actually, the generation that heard Ezekiel did believe him after Jerusalem fell, because he had been predicting that Jerusalem was going to fall and it was going to be destroyed and burned. And finally, when that happened, the people woke up and realized that he was a prophet of God. But Jeremiah, for the most part, in fact, the people around Israel, they so disbelieved Jeremiah that even after the Babylonians had destroyed the city of Jerusalem, a group of those people took him captive and went running off down to Egypt. And so Jeremiah, though, however, later became known as a prophet of the Lord. And it's interesting, in Daniel chapter 9, Daniel had been reading the prophecy of Jeremiah, and he learned from Jeremiah's prophecy that they were going to be in captivity for 70 years. And they were getting close to that end time, that 70-year period, so that's why Daniel started praying in Daniel chapter 9 and confessing his sins. And then God gave the prophecy about the 70 weeks of Daniel, which is built off of the 70 years of captivity that they were supposed to be in. So these prophets were very great men. They served even though they weren't believed. But after a period of time when their prophecies came true, they were seen as godly men. So in other words, God would validate his servant and prophet Ezekiel before the people of Israel who had doubted or disbelieved his ministry, and that by fulfilling his word as the word of God itself. Incidentally, this isn't part of the lesson, but you never have to worry about your credibility. If you're serving the Lord and you're doing what God wants you to do, it's up to him to make you believable. Now, he may not do that quickly. He may wait. But the believability of God's servant is important if God is going to try to get people to be discipled. So we need to leave our credibility in the hands of God and just serve him and don't worry about it. So the lesson is, in faithful support of his servants, God paid, so to speak, his servant Babylon's king Nebuchadnezzar for his financial cost of conquering Tyre by giving him the booty of Egypt. God restored and supported the nation of his servant Israel after her Babylonian captivity. And God vindicated the prophetic ministry of his servant Ezekiel, fulfilling his predictions and causing Israel to realize that his predictions had been the actual word of God. So in application, if we feel anxious over what it may cost us to serve the Lord, be it in terms of finances, strength, or even credibility before other people, we need only realize that God underwrites all such costs that his servants face that they might fulfill his callings for them. So, may we then not fret over whatever it may cost us to serve the Lord, but simply serve him in faith that he will meet our every need. My mother and father became missionaries to Nigeria in 1948. I was 11 months of age when we went out to Africa. And the first house that we lived in was a mud hut with a thatched grass roof. It was by the Niger River in a little town called Lafayette. And there's a photograph that my dad took of me. I was wearing white diapers. I had a black cowboy hat, and I was pulling a red wagon. And I think I had sandals on. That was it. It was, you had unbelievably hot there. So that's the way it was. And when you look at that, you think, boy, these missionaries gave up a lot. It's really, really poor. Because that's what we lived in, you know, and you just, Dad had a lip that was built up over the edge of the hut there, and that would keep the poisonous snakes out at night. And then you had to sleep under a mosquito net so that you wouldn't get malaria from being bit by the mosquitoes and so forth. So you did all your cooking and so forth. So it was interesting. And you would think, boy, these people really suffered. Believe it or not, when I was about 13 or 14 years of age, we were moved to the city of Jos, Nigeria, in northern Nigeria. And there were a lot of British there in Jos at the time because Nigeria used to be a British protectorate, part of the Commonwealth. And there were a lot of British, and Dad was busy involved purchasing products for building. He built airplane hangars, hospitals, and so forth. He was in construction like Dave Slade is here. And so he got to know a lot of these British people. Long story short, These British said, we have an Olympic-sized swimming pool, and they did it for meets, and we're going to give you a pass so you can take your family up to that pool. So he did, and without paying a single penny, there were days when we got to go into that swimming pool. We had an Olympic-sized swimming pool all to ourselves, me and my two brothers. And they had the high dives, they had this, you know, the springboards, and we could do belly flops, do whatever you want. You could swim the length of the thing. And one day, after being at the pool, we were driving home, my mom says, you boys don't know what you have it made. She says, we know many people in America that had never swum in an Olympic-sized swimming pool and never will. And here you are, you're in Africa, and you're swimming in this pool. And it had chlorinated water, the whole thing. And that type of thing happened often. Even though we were in Africa, even though we were, you know, people would think, man, these missionaries had given up a lot. There are some times that God just pulled back and he'd spoil you rotten. And it was wonderful when we came home to the, we would often go into Europe and we toured Europe. One day we went up and down the Eiffel Tower and then we complained and we asked my dad, when are we going to go camping and have a vacation like other people. And Dad says, you guys don't know what you're talking about. You've just been up and down the Eiffel Tower. Well, so what? But that's not like camping. So God blesses. You know, when you serve the Lord, if you give your life to serve the Lord, He will take care that you're reimbursed in ways. It may not be financially, but He'll reimburse you in all sorts of ways. So never concern yourself and worry about cost of serving the Lord. That's God takes care of your needs.